In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, we're going to begin reading in verse 37 this morning and finish the chapter. From Luke chapter 11, verse 37 down through this verse number 54. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 37. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud, beginning in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 37. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue of all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And he said these things, and as he said these things unto him, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him." Let's go to the Lord and get together in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the crowd that's here this morning. Father, the reason we're gathered is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if it were not for him, there'd be no reason to be gathering here this morning. He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. He's the giver of eternal life. Father, he is the one that sanctifies us and keeps us separate from the world. And Father, works in our hearts and lives. And Father, desires for us to walk in his likeness and in his image. And Father, this morning we gather together with a desire to do exactly those things. We pray, Father, that from the passage before us, you would feed our spiritual souls. God, we are hungry spiritually. We need your word, Father, to nourish and to feed us. And I pray, God, this morning you give us something that would challenge us and prepare us, Father, for even the days that are before us. We pray, God, should there be one today that does not truly know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not know that their sins are forgiven, that they have a home reserved for them in heaven. We pray, Father, they would understand the love of God here this morning that was shown in Jesus Christ on Calvary. And Father, as he paid for their sins, he said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. I pray, Father, you speak to those hearts. For we that are saved, God, that you'd use the Word of God to clean us inside and out. Father, you'd help us to take inventory of the things in our life, and Father, bring everything in subjection to the Word of God. Lord, speak to us. We thank you for the fellowship we can have with one another. Most of all, Father, we value and treasure the fellowship we have with you. So we pray this morning you would work on that area of our lives as we look into your precious word. For that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 37 down through verse number 54. You've heard it said before, three cheers for this guy or three cheers for that guy. In the text before us, we've got three woes for the Pharisees. And three woes for the lawyers. In these verses before us this morning, we have the Jesus Christ that the religious modernists and liberals despise. They like the soft-spoken Galilean. They like the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. They love the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. But both this passage and here in Luke chapter 11 and the one in Matthew chapter 23, we see a whole different side of the Lord Jesus Christ than that soft-spoken one. Along with Him driving the people out of the temple in John chapter 2, we see a side of the Lord Jesus Christ where He dealt with religion. See, when Jesus Christ dealt with sinners, He was long-suffering. He was full of compassion. He went out of His way to reason with and not to misjudge or not to judge, but to reach out to. When it came to sinners, Jesus Christ did everything above and beyond the call of duty to show a tender heart and mercy toward us. But when it came to religious leaders whose hearts were hardened against Jesus Christ and the things of God and were so set in their ways and in their self-serving religion, Jesus Christ didn't hold anything back. There are people today that don't like that side of Jesus Christ. Those people are usually within religion itself because that's what He attacked. I don't like the word religion. It's used one time in the Bible in the book of James. Pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and widows. Religion today is used in a context of anything everybody believes, and all these beliefs are contrary one to another. There's many ways to heaven, many roads to heaven. They're all the same God, but by a different name. All that comes under the heading of religion as completely contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God says there is one way. The Word of God says there's one road to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's one God, and if you use a different name other than the name the Bible uses for Him, you've got the wrong God. The Bible is very clear, and when it comes to religion, the Lord might give exception. He might give space to different areas, to economics, to history, to different areas of life like that. When it comes to religion, when it comes to the worship of God, God is very, can I use this word, narrow-minded. People in our day say, you need to be open-minded. Now, if you leave your mind open, somebody's going to throw some trash in there. We are to be narrow-minded when it comes to the things of the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. That's pretty narrow. In fact, He even said, the road that leads to life eternal is a narrow road. And so Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 11, while He's got patience with the publicans and sinners, He didn't have patience with the scribes and the Pharisees. Where He was long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He mocked the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes, and He did not give them the time and the patience because their motives were impure. And their motives were not after God. Their motives were self-serving. The lawyer that came and asked Him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus Christ did not give him the same answer as if you'd have asked the question. He answered him according to His own trickery, according to His own knowledge, and He deals with the Pharisees and the lawyers here in this passage after the same manner. Jesus Christ can deal with men after the motives of their heart because He knows the motives of their heart. This morning, as we look at Luke chapter 11, I want you to notice one thing as we begin. In verse 37, the Bible says this, a certain Pharisee besought Him to dine with him, and He went in and sat down to meet. All that Jesus Christ says here in Luke chapter 11 to this Pharisee, and we're going to find out it's not just him, because there's a bunch of lawyers sitting there also who speak up when they get offended. So there is a group of people here, but basically this is a private meeting. This is a dinner. They sat down to dine. It's Jesus Christ with some Pharisees and some scribes, because the multitude had been listening to Him teach about the eye of the body and all that stuff. And now He's drawn aside with this Pharisee into a private meeting where He rails upon them in the verses that follow. Notice, if you would, go back to Matthew chapter 23. And I just simply point this out so that you understand, if you're familiar with Matthew chapter 23, it is not the same setting and not the same occasion as Luke chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 23, He's going to say the same thing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! You compass land and sea to make one proselyte. When you do, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. He got pretty down and dirty here in Matthew chapter 23 in pointing out the sins of the Pharisees. But it's not the same occasion as Luke chapter 11, which means Jesus Christ on more than one occasion had this run-in with the religious leaders. In Matthew chapter 23, notice verse 1 says, then spake Jesus to the multitude. and to his disciples. All right, so Matthew chapter 23 is a public exposition. When he begins to talk about them loving the uppermost rooms at feast, he's pointing out to some of the same things, though Matthew 23 is expanded a lot more than Luke chapter 11. But the seed I want to plant is that these are two different occasions in which Jesus Christ blatantly pointed out the sins of religious leaders. The sins of a religious leader are more grievous to Jesus Christ than the sins, can we say, of the average sinner? He's more offended by them because they're using religion as a cloak for their own ungodliness and their own wickedness and their own deceitfulness, and they're leading themselves and all those that follow them to hell, and Jesus Christ's heart is broken over those that are following them in a wrong direction. His heart's not broken, per se, over those that are leading in the wrong direction, but he publicly rebukes and exposes their sin. Notice, if you would, beginning in verse number 37. Notice the invitation that's given in verse 37. As he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. While he is speaking to the multitude, now, I would like to think this Pharisee had a pure motive. I'd like to think he was thinking, you know, this man, the words that come from his mouth are like light and like life, and there's something new and powerful and authoritative behind them. I want him to come to my house. I want to hear him speak to me personally. I'd like to think that's his motive inviting him. The problem I have with that is simply this. He interrupted the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 37 because it says, as he spake, a certain Pharisee came and said, come and dine with me. So what I see more than an honest desire to have him come and expound those words is a man that's trying to break off the conversation that Jesus is having with the multitude. He's talking to the multitude and all men are flocking to hear him, and this Pharisee says, I've got to break this up somehow. I've got to disturb this thing. I've got to get him away lest all these people listen to him and turn after him. And so he comes to him and says, hey, instead of speaking to them, why don't you come to my house? We'll have the Pharisees and the scribes there and you can speak to them and not just deliver it straight to the rabble that's out here and gathered together to listen to this. Now again, the Bible is not clear on what his motive is. But I see him interrupting Jesus Christ, and then the minute Jesus Christ comes to his house, he then interprets something in the life of Christ that shows the contradiction in the motive for having him come. He invited him. And the Bible says that when he came, Jesus went in and sat down to meat. You know, a Pharisee is the keeper of the law. A Pharisee within the Judean religion. And the religion of the New Testament as far as the Jews were concerned in keeping the law of Moses. He was a standard for the keeping of the law. The people looked at him as an example of how they were to live according to the law of Moses. And the Pharisees, we commonly use that term now as a hypocrite. But it wasn't a hypocrite when it originally began. He was a keeper of the law. His heart was after the law of God, which was the law of God given to Moses by God. And so it was a good thing and it was a pure thing. But what happened over time is it began to add more and more things to the law of Moses, and it became also the tradition of the elders that got tacked on with it. And the Pharisees began keeping laws, and all of a sudden the law of Moses became secondary to the tradition of the elders. They got off keel and out of shift and everything, to where all there was were all these do's and don'ts, thou shalt and thou shalt not, that were the basis of their religion, and they were held up as an example of how people were supposed to live. The problem was the motive from the inside was not pure. They were keeping all the laws outwardly. They were ordained with all the things of the law as far as people could see. They were tithing and giving alms, and they were praying in the marketplace. They were doing everything that the law required of them to do. But from within, from the heart, it wasn't right and it wasn't pure. And Jesus Christ would rather see purity from inside than purity from outside. And so the Pharisee invited him to come in and come to his house, and the Bible says he went in and sat down to meat. Notice at the end of verse 37. He went in and sat down to meat. There's something missing there. The Pharisee invited him to come to his house, so he came to the house and he went in the house and immediately sat down to eat. Now there was something common to every person's house back then, and that is the minute you walked in the door, there was a little bowl there, there was a little basin with something to pour water in where you washed your hands before you sat down to eat. For sanitary reasons, obviously, we would all recommend something like that. But theirs weren't there for sanitary reasons. It wasn't the ceremonial law of Moses that they were worried about. It was the tradition of the elders in washing hands. And we see the unlimited knowledge of Jesus Christ is that when he walked in, he deliberately walked right past that basin, right past that bowl, right past that pitcher of the pouring of water. He walked right past it and went right to the table and sat down. That Pharisee that had been rude enough to interrupt him and bring him to his table, now when Jesus Christ walked past, he was quick to judge him. You see, that's the way a Pharisee is. A Pharisee is one who judges people by the things that they do. They judge people by the things that they think are right. All right? Interrupting Jesus in his conversation was not a problem. But Jesus walking past the basin and not washing his hands was a big deal. They make a big deal out of small things. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Making a big deal out of small issues. And here Jesus Christ comes in, and the accusation is made. Notice in verse 38, and when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now again, there is no written law of Moses that commands them to wash their hands. But the Pharisees had made a big deal about this. On a different occasion, when the disciples of the Lord were walking through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, they began to pick the corn and to eat it. They violated two tremendous laws of the Pharisees. Number one, they were eating on the Sabbath day. Picking the corn on the Sabbath day. Number two, they were eating with unwashing hands. And the Bible says at that point, it says, for the Pharisees kept the law, they kept the tradition of the elders in the washing of hands. So it wasn't a written law. It wasn't a commandment of God. It was a man-made law. It was a tradition. And now the Pharisee is judging Jesus Christ for not keeping the tradition that they had established among the church. The accusation, the Bible says in verse 38, and when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us if he said anything. It doesn't say he said, it says he marveled. The look on his face said everything that needed to be said. The inquisitiveness of the expression that this Pharisee had when Jesus looked at him, and Jesus, who can read and know the thoughts of every person, immediately looked at that man and knew exactly what he was thinking. He was judging Jesus Christ for not washing his hands before he sat down when there was no law of Moses that commanded that he do so. He had not come to break the law. He'd come to fulfill the law. Yet there was no law concerning the washing of hands, but the tradition of the elders that this Pharisee was holding above the law of Moses. So Jesus came, and the accusation was made. He marveled that he did not wash his hands. I don't really wonder, if Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. When he walked into that room and purposely walked past that basin and that pitcher and that bowl and walked past it to sit down, he was setting up the entire situation the way he wanted it to go. He was opening up the opportunity for the Pharisees to reveal and to show themselves for exactly what they were. You know, Jesus Christ is good at doing that. He'll do something in your life and mine intentionally just to see what kind of result or reaction it's going to bring out in our lives. He will not do something in our life at some point in time, like he didn't wash his hands. He'll not do something in our life when we call upon him just to see how we're going to handle what he requires of us. He's going to put us to the test like he's putting this Pharisee to the test. Jesus knew what he was doing. He was walking past the basin. He was walking past the pitcher. He wanted to see what the reaction of the Pharisee would be. Was he going to major on the minor things? Or was he going to worry about that man that had come that could give him the words of life and the water of an everlasting fountain? The invitation has been given. The accusation has been made. In verse 39, Jesus Christ gives the explanation for why he didn't bother with the washing of his hands. In verse 39, the Lord said this, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" You and I are so familiar with the truth of verse 39 and 40 that it goes beyond explanation. Modern day religion is bent on reforming people on the outside, Churches are established to bring people to end, to change their outward behavior. If you will just do this, if you'll do this, if you'll do that, then you will be a Christian and you will be pleasing to God and you'll go to heaven when you die. And everything is based on outside performance. If you will change your language and change your habits and make everything right on the outside, then everything will be fine. We'll even baptize you in water to help you with that outside thing. We'll put you in water and you can even show some signs on the outside. Maybe you'll speak in tongues, or maybe you'll have some great miracle. Everything's on the outside. The emphasis is all on the outside. And Jesus said so long ago. Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You know, it doesn't take long to sit down with somebody to find out whether their religion, quote religion, is on the inside or on the outside. It doesn't take long to sit down and talk with somebody and find out whether or not their Christianity is something they wear out here or something that's real inside of here. It doesn't take long when you sit down with them. There's a majority of people today that are following the religion of the Pharisees, though that's not the sign that's on, not the word that's on the church sign. They're following the thing of making the outside clean and forgetting what's on the inside. One preacher said, the way to clean up a dirty vocabulary is not to brush your teeth. And that's exactly the truth. You've got to clean it from inside here. You've got to be purged in here before it's going to come out right out there. These Pharisees were good at conforming to the law of Moses and the tradition of the elders and following all the laws and the codes and everything else. But inside they were lost and dark and without Christ. That's why preachers get in a church like this, where so many people are gathered on a Sunday morning. And please don't feel guilty or feel I'm talking about you. But the day that a preacher in a pulpit assumes that everybody under the sound of his voice is saved, he's making a vital mistake. Because a person can come in here and look just as clean and holy and righteous and pick up the songbook and sing the songs and put money in the offering and put money in the offering and put money in the... Am I getting stuck on that one? And put money in the offering. And they can do all these things, and they can laugh at the right time with the jokes, and they can do everything and stand when they're supposed to stand, sit when everything can go fine, and you can be just as unsaved and unconverted as the wickedest sinner on the earth right now, and just sitting in a church pew looking good on the outside makes no difference whatsoever. People saying, well, you know, if it came to church, the church would fall down. There's no secret ingredient or special in here. Everybody looks right on the outside right now. We clean up, hopefully. We clean up when we come to church on Sunday morning. We put on our best. But if that's all we're putting on, we're missing the whole thing. Because it has to come from in here. The obvious illustration. Somebody gives you a cup of coffee or a glass of Coke, whichever your preference might be. And when you see that, you see that cup has been cleaned on the outside. It's just sparkling. It's shiny. But you look in that cup and notice a fly floating around. And it looks like the fly had been stuck to the side of the cup before it floated around. You know what you're not going to do? You're not going to drink that cup of coffee. If a fly was stuck to the outside of the cup, it might be one thing. But that fly being on the inside, it doesn't matter how clean the outside of that cup, and that's exactly what the Lord said. You may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. When we talk one way, but the heart is another, the inside's not clean. Jesus Christ is emphasizing to these Pharisees, and here's the whole thing. With sinners, they know they're sinners. When Jesus Christ talked to sinners, He didn't have to convince them that they were bad. Because they recognized the fact that they were bad. They came crying to Him. They came calling out to Him because they knew He had something they needed. The Pharisees weren't crying out to Him. They were coming complaining to Him because He was judging them and chastising them verbally when they were so clean on the outside. Jesus Christ had to explain to them that the inside is more important than the outside. Now, I'm still for all cleaning the outside. I'm still for making the outside look as good as we can make it look. It puts on a good representation of Christianity. But if we just simply adorn the outside without a change on the inside, God's not fooled. Because man looks on the outward appearance, God, the Bible says, but God looks upon the heart. Sometimes people use that as an excuse to be outwardly whatever they want to be. That's not what the verse is talking about. The verse is saying simply, you and I need to do outwardly the things that adorn Christianity, but it better come from the inside or it's not Christianity in the first place. He gives the explanation. Then, beginning in verse 42, he gives a denunciation. And here's where the fur hits the fan. This is where Jesus Christ says three times, woe unto you. Woe unto you. Woe unto you. When Jesus Christ says woe, somebody better stop and listen. When he gets to the end of his rope, to the point where he's no longer long-suffering and patient, now he had just explained to them that their religion needs to come from the inside and not just to something of putting on the outside. And apparently as he went in and reading their thoughts and reading their eyes and reading the group he was speaking to, he went on to verse number 42 because he could tell the reaction he was getting was not one of people sincere looking for the truth. So he said in verse 42, woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe, mint, and rue, and all manner of herbs. It's commendable that they did that. They were in such of the keeping of the Old Testament law, which commanded tithing. Giving a 10% of one's income was under the law. And they were so adherent to the law that not only did they just give of their income, but they gave of the things that grew in their garden. They tithed of the herbs of their garden that they grew. They gave one-tenth of that also to God. They were overly zealous. They were exemplary in their following the law of Moses. And the Lord's not rebuking them for that. He's saying, this you should have done. But he said, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. See, it's a matter of priorities. They weren't wrong in what they were doing. They were putting the priority in the wrong place. They were putting the priority on the outward actions that they could do. They were tithing of mint and rue. And they weren't talking about judgment and the love of God. I can get up here and tell you, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that and you should do this and you should do that. And there are times where the Bible is very explicit in telling us those things that we ought to do and not do. But you know what the Lord says is more important? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That comes from within. It doesn't give us an excuse for liberty on the outside. But it tells us that the primary driving force of our faith ought not to be an outward extension of it, but it ought to be an inward realization of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to these Pharisees, you're doing which the law commanded, and you're going above and beyond the call of duty, and that's great. But you're forgetting judgment and the love of God. It's great that these sinners are watching you keep the law. It's great that they're seeing you tithe, not only of your income, but of the growth of your garden. It's good you're setting such a wonderful example. But unless you practice judgment and the love of God, none of the rest of it really matters. Unless you're sincere in what you're doing and it's coming from inside, the outside doesn't really matter. There are many today that teach that this thing of tithing is not biblical, it's not New Testament. And the only problem I got with that is in this verse, Jesus Christ very cleanly and explicitly is saying, you ought to continue the tithing, but don't forget the more important things. Our God is a God of order. He's a God of design. There are a lot of people in our day that say, well, you know, in Christianity, you don't have to go to church. Just go when you feel like it. You don't have to read your Bible. Just read it when you feel like it. And their attitude about giving is you don't have to follow an Old Testament law and a pattern. Surely God doesn't have a pattern for how you're supposed to give. You just give how you feel like it or what you feel like it. Well, I got news for you. You give what you feel like giving and it won't be enough. You give how the Spirit moves you or how you feel like giving, it won't be enough. God does have a system for giving. He does have a plan for giving. It's still the same plan He set up in the Old Testament. It still works, so He still uses it. He's not a God that says, all right, that was an Old Testament law, now just give however you feel like giving. That doesn't coincide with the God of the Bible in every other area. He has a plan for His giving. I know Brother Sam Gibb just put out his newsletter, and he had an acronym for the word debt, D-E-B-T. And his acronym said, did everything but tithe. Did everything but tithe. And too many times, that's where we're at in Christianity. We do this, we take care of that, we pay this, we do that, we do everything but tithe, and then wonder. And then wonder. God said to these Pharisees, you do the right things, and you shouldn't not do them, but don't forget the more important things, judgment and the love of God. You tithing isn't going to save somebody else. You telling somebody else that you give faithfully to God through your church isn't going to save somebody else. But judgment and the love of God are. There's a priority in that. Jesus Christ judged the Pharisees because of their improper priorities. Look at verse number 43. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. You know, it's interesting to note that he used the word love in both of these verses. In verse 42, he said, you pass over the love of God, but you sure do emphasize the uppermost seats and the greetings in the marketplace because that's what you love. They were emphasizing what they liked, not what God liked. They were emphasizing what gave them reputation, not what gave them character. There's a big difference between reputation and character. A lot of people have very high reputations and very low character. And the Pharisees were guilty of being like that. They loved the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. They were more interested in their elevation than they were the needs of the people. They were more interested in the things that concerned themselves and the greetings and being recognized and all that than they were the judgment and the love of God. And Jesus Christ couldn't stand that. Jesus Christ, the humble man, has said, if you want to be the master, then be the servant. If you want to be the Lord, then get down and minister to other people. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. But here were people that wanted to lift themselves up. Put themselves, if there was a feast, when they walked into that feast, they walked to the chief seat, to the very high place and sat down there. And then they would have to be tapped on the shoulder and say, hey, that's reserved for somebody else. Could you move down there? Boy, how humiliating that would be. But they loved those chief seats and the callings out in the marketplace of rabbi or Pharisee. Verse 44, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The first time he uses the word hypocrite in conjunction with them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. There's different interpretations of verse number 44. A lot that I've read said it has something to do with the touching of a dead body and the law and all that. You know what that says to me? They weren't near as important as I thought they were. They were like dead bodies that were buried under the ground. The grass has grown up and people walked right over them and didn't even know they were there. Their reputation wasn't going to make a difference in the world. Their tithing, mint, anise, and cumin wasn't going to make a difference in the world. Loving God, talking about the love of God and the judgment of God was what's going to make the difference of the world. You know, the Bible says, he being dead yet speaketh. That goes back to something we talked about in Sunday school. You leave something behind when you leave this world. Your life is going to be a testimony to other people that knew you. Either a testimony for good or a testimony for bad. An influence for positive, an influence for negative. But you will leave some kind of a legacy behind. Now that's one of the contemporary themes these days among religion is more about legacy than it is about faith. But your legacy needs to be connected to faith. It needs to be started out by faith. But we leave something behind. The Lord's saying about these Pharisees, they're just hypocrites. They're doing all this stuff to keep all these laws. And when they're dead, nobody's even going to remember that they were there. But he does something else in verse 44. And that is, not only does he see Pharisees, but look at verse 44. Woe unto you, scribes. Not like this. He's thrown another group into that group because that group was sitting there. These scribes, which are the lawyers. The scribes are the lawyers. We think of a lawyer in our day, and usually it's not a real positive impression either, but it's a little different back then. The lawyers were not just lawyers like they are today. They were lawyers that their main job was to investigate the law of Moses, to really spend time with it, and make sure that the Pharisees were keeping the law the way it was written. They were scribes. They wrote things down. They would take the law of Moses and write down every law, every small commandment, everything from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, every small thing about what they're supposed to eat and what they're supposed to wear and what they're supposed to say and when they're supposed to do things. They would write all these down. They were the power behind the Pharisees. And now the Lord, in denouncing the Pharisees, also throws the scribes in there also. You talk about walking into a wall. Look at verse 45. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. You know what I see this guy doing? I don't know why I picture him as a little guy. I see this little guy tapping the Lord on the shoulder after he said, Pharisees and scribes, he says, Lord, wait a minute, don't you realize you just threw us into that group too? You just indicted us, the lawyers, along with that group? And I'm wondering if he's expecting the Lord to turn around and say, oh, I'm sorry. That was just a slip of the tongue. I didn't mean for that to happen. I didn't mean to speak negatively about you and the lawyers and your group. Here, let me correct that. I don't know if that's what he was expecting or not. But when he came up to the Lord and said, Lord, thus saying, thou reproachest us all, you know what the Lord answers with? Woe unto you also, ye lawyers. You know the best thing that lawyer could have done when the Lord said, Pharisees and scribes, and he realized he'd just been thrown in? Best thing he could have done was kept his mouth shut. Because the three woes for the Pharisees might have become four or five. But now when he involved himself in it, the Lord simply turned and began to address the lawyers among the group. And he gives them three woes. Verse number 46. Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. You know what he said to them? You investigate the law of Moses. You sit down there with the five books of the Pentateuch, and you look at every law and every command, and you make sure you get them written down for the Pharisees so they can teach the people and they can all go to the ninth degree to keep every single small law written, and you don't keep any of them yourself. That's what the Lord told the lawyers. You're busy making sure the people keep all these things, and you're making no attempt to do them yourselves. You know, there's a lot of people like that today. Trying to tell people, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do, and they're not doing it themselves. We've got the IRS investigating several big-time television ministries, and they're all yelling and screaming, oh, nobody has the right to look at our books. Well, you know why? Not because of separation of church and state, which they're trying to prove isn't biblical or constitutional anyways, but you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to cover the money that they've spent. They're telling you, you need to give, you need to give, you need to give. You know what they're telling themselves? I need to keep, I need to keep, I need to keep. And they're turning out, they're spending $42,000 on the commode in the bathroom and $3,000 a night in the hotels when they're flying back from evangelistic campaigns, all this stuff. You say, what is that? Pharisees, lawyers. You know what God says? Woe. He says, woe unto you. Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. How about these fellows that get on there and say, all sickness is God's judgment upon you. If you've got sickness, if you've got illness, you don't need a doctor, you don't need a hospital, you need the great physician, you need Jesus Christ, because if you have a infirmity in your flesh, it's God's judgment upon you. And they teach that until they get a sickness. And all of a sudden their preaching changes. They teach that until their wife dies. And all of a sudden it's a whole different story. You say, what is that? That's Pharisees. That's lawyers. And you know what? They can't do it pastoring a church. Because people know them too well that way. They know them. They know their family. They know their income. They know their living style. They know their extravagances. They know all that thing. They can't do it when they're responsible or answering to a congregation. So they get on a radio or a television where they don't have a church per se. They rent halls and go all over the place and do this where there's no accountability to anybody. And they simply raise more money and more money and more money, and they're like snakes in the grass getting away with it, and the IRS comes around and they say, hey, you've got no right looking at us. You know what's going on? They're Pharisees and they're Sadducees. They're scribes. They're lawyers. You say, why are you talking about like that? Because I've seen a lot of folks. I remember back in the 70s. Okay, some of us can remember back in the 70s. I remember back in the 70s when the PTL club came on and all this different stuff and well-intending widow women, well-intending older people living on a fixed and limited income, got hoodwinked into sending money to Jim Baker, who, by the way, I think is out of prison now, maybe, or he might still be in it. I don't know. That just shows you where the money went. But they got good people to send them all this money and send this stuff down to North Carolina so that they could air condition the Pooch's doghouse. That's what they spent with some of the money. They had a doghouse that was air conditioned. They did stuff like that. They were building an amusement park for all the Christian people to come to. You know how they can do that? Because they're not looking at a local congregation in the eyeballs with a conscience knowing, I'm doing something crooked. I'm doing something that's not right. I'm doing something that's not pure. You say, what is that? That's Pharisees. That's lawyers. That's scribes. What did the Lord say? Woe unto you. Look at verse 47. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Their fathers killed the prophets that came from God and pronounced judgment on them. And you know what happened years later? These lawyers went out and began to adorn. They took the flowers to the gravesite. They began to decorate the sepulchres of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and these other men. Why? Well, to show that they had a sympathy toward them and a heart toward them, and they thought that they were good people and prophets sent from God. But you know what? It was their very fathers that killed them. Now, maybe not their father as far as the man that brought them into existence in this world, but it was the Jewish and religious leaders that killed them. Now, they're the Jewish and religious leaders trying to cover up the ill intent they had years before. There are some people that are just like a cycle. Bad, reform, bad. Bad, reform, bad. You know why that happens? Because it's not coming from in here. It's not coming from in here. When we struggle with sin, and it's there, and we straighten it out for a limited time, and then it pops up again, and we struggle, and we deal with it, you know what we need to do? We need to make sure everything's right in here. Because that's where the problem's coming from. When we can't have victory over sin, it's not because we can't have it, but it's because it's not coming from inside of here. It's coming from outward. They built these sepulchres from the blood of Abel in verse 51 to the blood of Zacharias. That's the first martyr in the Old Testament to the last martyr in the Old Testament. He said in verse 52, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered." The lawyers knew the way of eternal life. They knew what God said about getting to the kingdom of heaven. But you know what? They didn't want to go that way, and they didn't want anybody else to know about that way. And so they taught something differently. This is religion, not only in Bible times, it's religion in the 21st century. It's why God instituted the local church. It's why God put a people of born-again believers together so that they could encourage one another in reaching their community for Christ. So that they could support individual missionaries, not ones that some organization requires them to support, but ones that they get to know personally and talk to personally and make sure they're of like faith and got the right motive in what they're doing and the right desire in where they're going. I might add this morning, Matt and Adriana over in Congo are having their first baptismal service today. They have six Congolese from the village of Kinkole that are getting baptized today, and that's a blessing. That goes to our account as a church because we support them. They're starting their first midweek service this week. They've been holding Sundays only up till now till they got the church together. In fact, they're having baptism today and then going to look at a school building as a possibility to rent to use as a church for a while so they won't have to meet outdoors under a tarp. But we support missionaries that we know individually and personally. And through the work of the local church, we can reach the world for Jesus Christ. We don't need anybody else. We don't need someone else's popularity. We don't need someone else's reputation. We don't need someone else's authority to do it. God has given to us the ability to reach our community and even the world for Jesus Christ. Religion thinks you need religion. These lawyers said, Jesus said to them, "You've taken away the key of knowledge and not entered in yourselves, and them that were entering in, you hindered." If you turn on a preacher on the radio or television, and within 15 minutes you don't hear Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, you're better off turning it off. If he doesn't say within 15 minutes, it doesn't have to be those words, you understand me, but within 15 minutes of speaking, if that person doesn't say something about Jesus Christ in eternal life and the only way through Him, you'd better turn that off because there's something wrong with what you're listening to. I don't care if they're teaching on prophecy. I don't care if they're teaching in the Old Testament. There ought to be something that comes on there that they're going to say that salvation is by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you listen to them for any amount of time and that doesn't come up, you better turn that off and get away from it. Because it's nothing more than the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers. Look at verse 53 if you would. And again, Jesus knew their motive without them speaking. When they finally do speak in verse 53, as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. Now, urge and provoke are not positive things. Laying wait for him, verse 54 said, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. See, the motive of the Pharisees, the scribes and the lawyers, was not from a good heart. It was from an evil heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, thefts, fornications, murders, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. It's not what we put on the outside that makes an impression on God. It's what comes from inside. These Pharisees were putting all the emphasis on the outward adorning, making it look good out here, when inside they were full of extortion, wickedness, and excess. Folks, this morning I stand up here and I look down geographically or physically upon a congregation of so many people that are sitting there, and I see the outside, and the outside looks fine. The outside, from my vantage point, looks clean and holy and righteous. Only you know what's on the inside. I can't see the inside. Now, you give me a little while talking to you, and we'll figure it out. But as far as we're standing right here, I can't tell what's in the inside. But you know, and God knows. You need to make sure that what's inside is as clean as what you've got right now on the outside. And the only way it gets clean is by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in Him. By trusting Him to come into your heart. He comes on the inside and washing you. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And the only person can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. All these religions today that even on a Sunday morning are telling people to do good, to join the church, to get baptized, to speak in tongues, to whatever it is, let your good works outweigh your bad works, keep the Ten Commandments, all those outward things and many of them good things. But none of that can happen unless you've got Jesus Christ in here. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Stand, if you would, with me this morning. And I want you just to ask yourself this question. Do I have it on the inside? Or am I only dressed up on the outside? Is Jesus Christ alive and living in your heart today? If not, you need to trust Him as your Savior. If you not, you need to call upon Him for eternal life, for forgiveness of sins. He's the only one that can do that. Don't try to impress people. Don't try to impress God with your behavior, your actions, your speech, anything else. God's looking at your heart. And if it's not been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ by faith, calling out to Him for salvation, He sees a dirty heart. You don't need to clean the outside of the cup and the platter. You need to clean the inside. This morning, maybe you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. But the best I know how, I trust You right now as my Savior. I ask You to come into my heart and cleanse me. God, I don't want it just to be on the outside. I want it on the inside. I want to have a true, sincere faith. Today I trust You as my Savior. Will You do that today? Father, we thank You for the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we pray You would use Your Word this morning to speak to the hearts of those that need it the most. God, we all need it. Father, maybe there's something You pointed out in someone's life today, either for salvation or, Father, just doing things from a right motive. Father, whatever Your will might be during this invitation time, we pray You would speak to hearts in a way that only You can. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 471 in the songbook this morning. The altar is always open. If you need to come, you come while we sing. Page 471.